Good morning, everyone. So we are doing a series, a six-part series from the book of Isaiah. The series is called The Call of Isaiah. And I really want to encourage you with this series because it's on the more practical side of things in many ways. That we've already covered a couple of topics that I think will be helpful to you if you go to visitsolidrockchurch.com if you just need to hear the audio. Of course, you can see the sermon, the entire service, on Facebook Live, on our Facebook page. But if you just want to catch the audio, Here I Am, Send Me is a sermon about how Isaiah modeled for us what our response should be when Jesus Christ says to us, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And the way he said, "Here I am, send me," in the background to that. And I think it would be edifying to you. The next one we did was called Mounting Up Like an Eagle, what it means to wait upon the Lord, what it means to live so that the wind at your back, so to speak, from the Spirit of God is always there. I encourage you to go to visit solidrockchurch.com and maybe listen to those again. So today, continuing in our series in the book of Isaiah, the name of today's sermon is The Voice in the Wilderness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Lord God, you said that you sent your word and you healed them. I just believe that there's going to be some healing done today, emotional healing, perhaps physical healing, because of the power of your word, Lord, and the desire that we all have to serve you and love you better today than we did yesterday. So let that happen, Lord, through this message. Get me out of the way and you speak, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So that's a picture of John the Baptist, I believe, from the series The Chosen, and that's how he's pictured. The New Testament ministry of Jesus begins with the appearance of John the Baptist, whose own story, in turn, begins with the prophecies of Isaiah. How many knew that? Okay. This is what it says at the start of the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark 1 through 8. And we're going to kind of unpack it a little bit. And hopefully you'll learn some things that will be edifying to you. This is how the actual Gospel of Mark starts. The beginning of the Gospel, which means the beginning of the good news. So Gospel means good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just as it is written in, where? Isaiah the prophet. So we miss this, but I want to emphasize. Basically what that is saying is that, in other words, the beginning of this good news, Mark is saying the beginning of this good news. So Mark was the amanuensis for the Apostle Peter. Amanuensis, which means secretary. So the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Peter. The Gospel of Mark is Mark writing down the sermons of Peter. That's according to church history, in case you were wondering about that. And that's good news for us, because Mark was a guy who messed up in the past when he was with Paul and he had chickened out on an opportunity to go on a mission field again because he had left. And Paul said, "Well, you know, the stakes are too high. He's not coming with us." Well, God used him anyway. God brought him to Peter, and he was used in the ministry of Peter until finally, at the end of Paul's life, Paul apparently accepted Mark as having returned to his favor. So how many knew that? Okay. So Mark, in the beginning of his gospel, is basically saying, in the beginning of this good news I'm about to tell you is the same as the beginning of Isaiah's good news. That's why it says, just as it is said in Isaiah the prophet. This good news is that good news. That good news was symbolic and prophetic. This good news is in the flesh. This is what it says. "Behold, I am sending my messenger before you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." Okay? So what does that mean? In the ancient world, if the king was coming to town, this is what happened. The advanced person at the head of a king's entourage would clear the marketplace of a city ahead of the king just behind him. So here comes the entourage of the king, and you've got all these people milling around, and goats and sheep and children playing and throwing stuff at each other and all this stuff, and it's loud and it's noisy, and there's people hawking their wares and shouting and saying how much their hot peppers cost and so on. And suddenly you've got this sort of town crier type person with a loud voice saying, you know, okay, king's coming, clear the way, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Clear the way. Stop all of your stuff that you're doing. The king's coming. That's what that means. Prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is very important, what I'm about to tell you. In these days, when the Pharisees were in charge, Gentiles, that's somebody who's not Jewish, who would convert. So if you were not Jewish, you say, you know what, I believe the God of Israel is the real God. I'm going to convert to Judaism. That the Pharisees would make them go and do a public immersion baptism as a symbolic way to publicly say that they were cleansing themselves from their old Gentile life and they're leaving it behind. The reason the Pharisees hated John the Baptist so much is because John the Baptist was saying, okay, Israel, Pharisees, now you come and be baptized. You see how that would make them angry? You humble yourself. Why? Because the king's coming. The Messiah's coming. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. The Spirit was bringing conviction through John the Baptist that they should not think of themselves as being better than the Gentiles despite the law of Moses. So in the law of Moses, once a year, the high priest would go back into the temple and do the sacrifice, and Israel was forgiven for 1 year, Yom Kippur, the day of covering, the Holy of Holies. And so that's what they understood that they were walking in, and then they had to keep the commandments to keep the favor of God. Well, John the Baptist is saying, you know what? Things are about to change. The Messiah is coming, and you want to be ready. So now come and be baptized. That's why they did it. They did it because the king was about to arrive. The reason the people were convicted is because they'd been waiting for the Messiah for generations. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. So camel's hair hurt to wear, and a belt made it hurt even more. You move around, it's going to scratch your skin. John was symbolically expressing to the people the broken heart of God towards the sin of his people. He's preaching this, and it's painful. He's expressing the pain that God has towards the sins of his people. And his food was locusts and wild honey. His food was locusts and wild honey. Locust speaks of God's judgment, as in the locust plague upon Pharaoh. And honey speaks of God's blessing, as in the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey. And so John, by having that be his food, was symbolically saying, this is who I am. It embodied John. John symbolically embodied both of those things, the judgment of God and the blessing of God. Did I lose anybody? That's all he ate. And the people were amazed because neither of those things were easy to get. The Judean locusts, you ever see a plague of locusts, how they're flying, covering the... You can't just go grab one. They fly, you got to catch them. You can't catch them unless God says to the locust, your food, don't fly. Really. And honey. What happens if you find in the desert? First of all, he's in the desert, and it's hard to even find one. What if you find one, you try to get the honey? What's going to happen to you? You'll be stung to death. And so the reason why John the Baptist was considered a real prophet, even though he didn't do like the old prophets, predict things in his lifetime that would come true, the only thing he was going to predict was the coming of Jesus. That's it. Jesus did come. But the reason they said, this guy's really got to be from God. Why? Because he disappears into the wilderness. He only eats locusts you can't catch and honey that you can't get because you get stung to death. God must be telling those creatures to lay low and be food. And it's a miracle. And he, John the Baptist, was preaching, saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. So the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, is coming immediately after me. That's what he said. And compared to him, I am not even as a servant is to a master. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, to the Jews, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, was the powerful Shekinah presence of God. In other words, with the Messiah will come the presence of the Spirit of God himself, which they had not seen for 400 years. The prophet Malachi, when the Spirit came upon him, he prophesied. He was a genuine prophet. They said, the Spirit is upon Malachi. And after Malachi died, for 400 years, no sign of the presence of God, the Spirit of God. So when John says, Messiah's coming, I baptize you with water, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit, they're saying, hallelujah, baptize me. That is how John the Baptist fulfilled the role that God had foreordained for him through Isaiah's prophecy. So Isaiah was said, this guy's going to come first, before Jesus had arrived. But besides fulfilling that role, John the Baptist was also a picture of the coming church of Jesus Christ, you and me, and its foreordained role in our day and time. So we're supposed to be the John the Baptist company right now. Jesus is coming again. We're going out first. And we're saying, one's coming after me that is really going to bring the presence of God, the power of God, the judgment of God. As John the Baptist was to Israel, the church is to be to the rest of the world. Did you get that? As John the Baptist was to Israel. And that is seen in Isaiah's prophecy, which predicted that John the Baptist would come. So what the Lord was instructing me to do is just unpack the prophecy of Isaiah and apply it to the church today. And then bring in current events so you can see why it's so important what Isaiah said. So that's where we're going. So let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 5. We're going to look at Isaiah's words first in each case, and then we're going to look at the church's, the application for the church. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, says your God. One thing we have to always remember, comfort people by word and deed. Comfort ye means show compassion to them. We're supposed to lead with that. It's not the only thing we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to lead with that. Jesus Christ is the one who loved the unlovable. He told the church at Ephesus, you know what? You've kept the heretics out. You've worked really hard, but you've lost your first love. Jesus Christ wants to be represented by his love. The love of Jesus is how God wants to lead with the church. I can't overstate that. Every act of kindness. We're supposed to be nice people, generally speaking. That doesn't mean we can't speak truth once in a while, but this is what the way it was taught to me. When you speak things that have to be spoken that are hard, people have to see that you're doing so with a tear in your eye, quote unquote, a tear in your eye. You must never lord it over them. John the Baptist was wearing painful garments when he said to the Pharisees, you generation of vipers, right? So that's what he said. He called them a generation of vipers. Why did John the Baptist call the Pharisees a generation of vipers? Because they were a generation of vipers. But He's grieving. He's in sackcloth. He's in camel's hair. He's got a belt and he's hurting and he's crying out, the heart, the broken heart of God. You generate. So the Pharisees knew that he wasn't trying to lord it over them, so to speak. He was appealing to them to come home. He said to them, come and be baptized. Turn the other leaf, turn over a new leaf, change, turn away from your sin, repent. What does the word repent mean? Metanoia. Think again. Change your mind is what it means. So some of you may have to say a hard word to somebody at some point, but remember that God is jealous. He's jealous over, you know, God, I mean, the way that it was explained to me is, you'll notice that throughout history, people have always generally understood, even unbelievers, that Jesus was the one who loved the unlovable. His love, God protected. Oh, there's been heresies. There's been people that say, no, he's not God. There's been other people that say, no, he's whatever they say. He's an angel, he's not God. And God apparently, you know, let that happen and let the church have to combat that the hard way. But one thing God always protected was the love. People say, you'll never hear people say Jesus was a hateful person, even unbelievers. So the first thing we lead with is comforting people, having compassion towards people, even if we have to say a hard word. This is continuing in the prophecy of Isaiah. First Isaiah's words, and then the church application. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Say to her that her hard service is over. So some translations say warfare, but it's actually hard service, like grievous service. Tell people, let your testimony be, that they don't have to do good works to please God. It's called the law of sin and death. That it's not about brownie points. Tell them that their hard service is over with. Say that her iniquity is pardoned. Tell them about the blood of Jesus paying for their sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish but have everlasting life. Talk about God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The reason you don't have to earn brownie points anymore is because Jesus did all your brownie points for you. Now the job is to believe in him. Jesus said, this is the work of God now. You believe in me. Why is that true? Why does that work? I'm speaking, it's a rhetorical question. So when I was in Bible school and I had to do community service, I went to the Teen Challenge Center in Norfolk. You don't want to say Norfolk down there because then they know you're from out of state. Norfolk. Anybody been to Norfolk? And so I would explain to people, I would say, look, you know, you can't hold your breath and shut your eyes and try to do good out of your own strength. It will not work. You can't do it. You let Jesus come into your heart. You believe that he died for you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And then you get to have fellowship with God. And it's real. And you say, my goodness, there's such a thing as having this intuitive internal sense that there's a two-way deal between me and my Father in heaven. And that fellowship is sweet. It's so sweet. There's nothing like that feeling. Why? Because that's what you were made for. That's what you were made for, that fellowship. God created you as a spiritual being for himself. And so once that fellowship, the sweetness of that fellowship really sinks in, then you don't want to do bad things. That's how you don't do it. As I've told you this before, not to think that I did anything, but I used to be in a rock band and so on, and there was a lot of, the whole culture was very, very different, and I used to swear and curse a lot. But since I gave my heart to Jesus, I have not even said one curse word or swear word out of my mouth since 1979. Not even when I stubbed my toe. Now, don't feel guilty if you have said some things when you've stubbed your toe. But the point I'm trying to make is, why? What happened, Dominic? I'll tell you what happened. because I would get up in the morning and God would wake me up when I forget to set my alarm. And I sense that he's waking me up. And I'd be walking outside, I've told you this, and I'll get this sense inside of me saying, look up, look up. And it's dusk, and there goes a shooting star just when I look up. And I'll ask him stuff, and then I'll get a dream, and he'll give me an answer. That doesn't happen every single day all the time, but it happened enough so that it's, oh, dear Lord, let this be forever. And then I don't say anything crass or stupid or dirty. It won't come out of me. That's how it's supposed to work. When Jesus Christ comes into us, we become, what's the word? A new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So tell people that their iniquity is pardoned, that Jesus paid for it all. Say that she will receive back from the Lord's hand, double for what she'd lost because of her sins. Talk about blessings now and heaven later. I don't know why people don't talk about heaven. I talk about heaven where I work. I'm a chaplain at a retirement community, and people want to know about heaven. That's one advantage they have over some of us, because the Bible has a lot to say about heaven. It says, God, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared in heaven for those who love him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Tell them that. Tell people that. Tell them about blessings now. Now, Jesus Christ did say that all those who seek to serve God would suffer persecution to a greater or lesser extent. You know what? Be honest about that. But the blessings that come, the sense of having the wind at one's back and God leading and providing and giving you opportunity to bear fruit, is incredible. There's no joy that's greater than that. In other words, you're going to get back double for your trouble. That's sort of the idea. The voice of him crying out in the wilderness, don't be afraid to give your Christian testimony in a dark place. The wilderness stands for the world. The voice crying out as if to say, here's the wilderness, and there's one voice out there crying out for God. We're called upon to be that one voice in whatever wilderness we may find ourselves in. Don't be afraid to share your Christian testimony in a dark place. I mean, God will lead you, and you want to do it in a way that exhibits some wisdom. But we had a friend and his wife over yesterday to our house, and he's doing a message on the power of testimony. Well, it's really true. Jesus Christ didn't tell us to go out per se and preach. I mean, we preach, yes, it's through the foolishness of preaching that the gospel is delivered. But it's testimony. It's front-loaded with testimony. It's your personal testimony. You shall be my witnesses. What's a witness? It's somebody who's experienced something who for themselves. They've seen something. You shall be my witnesses. It's not an argument. It's, well, this is what I know. That's your personal testimony. If you don't feel like you've ever met Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have a personal testimony of how you met him. You know, when someone would come to the door and they were part of a group that's not really a Christian group, the first thing I would ask him was, well, tell me about when you met Jesus. And I got crickets. They couldn't say. Well, no, we believe that, you know, it's the knowledge of this and such. I said, no. Jesus said, this is eternal life that you would know, to know by experience. That's the word, gnosko. No. And so, you know, if you want, I can tell you how I met Jesus. And then they say, goodbye, we're going. And they leave. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Urge people to repent, turn away from sin, because the king is coming soon. Now, this is important. When we, with a tear in our eye, say, you know, what you're doing is not God's best for you. It's not God's plans for you. It's against God. When God gives you that opportunity, you want to include, because we're living in times where everything Jesus predicted that would happen just before he returns to judge the earth, and then the grace period is done. We're living in the age of grace right now. But that's coming soon. So you want to get in on the good stuff now. You want to come to the Lord now and change your mind. Again, with a tear in your eye, you say, repent. The church has forgotten to say repent in many cases. Because we kind of were doing it wrong for many years and tried to lord it over people so that people's impression was, well, you're just getting pleasure out of feeling like you're better than me and looking down your nose at me and yelling at me and telling me that I'm going to hell. Well, how about this? You know what? He's coming soon. And it's not within my power to go to hell, to send you to hell. But we're under orders to assume that unless you come under the blood, just like the Passover, right? You have to have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your heart, and then he'll pass over you. So we as Christians, we're under orders to assume that unless you have the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, on the doorposts of your heart, that God will not pass over you. You will be judged. And then judgment, we don't understand what hell is any more than we understand what heaven is totally, right? Jesus said, heaven, eye has not heard, ear has not seen, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Why? That's a dimension where time is not time as we know it, space is not space as we know it. That's where we're going. Same with the eternal punishment. The bottom line is, heaven is with God and hell is without God. So if Jesus gave the picture of here's what hell's like, it's fire and bring, you know, it's the lake of fire, then we do well to go with that. And no, it's not within my right to condemn anybody, but we're under orders to assume. I'm not at liberty to tell you that you're not going to hell. I'm supposed to tell you that as far as I know, as far as my orders are from my commanding officer, that I'm supposed to live my life in such a way that you want to be a Christian, because otherwise you're going to face him with all the stuff, the baggage that you have. And according to the Bible, you're judged. The wages of sin is death. And then, yes, hell. So as long as you say that with a tear in your eye, I've done it. I've had that experience. There was two people. There was one person who was not a Christian. And there was another person that was saying, you don't come to Jesus, you're going to hell. So the person turned to me and said, what do you say? And I said exactly what I just told you. I said, look, I wouldn't frame it that way. Here's how I would frame it. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is true. And I have to follow what my commanding officer says. I'm under orders to assume that if you don't have the blood of the Lamb, everything I just told you, then yes, punishment. Jesus called it hell. Hell is real. That's right. And you know what the guy said? He said, that I can accept. That's what he said. That I can accept. I said the same thing that this guy said, but I said it, quote unquote, with a tear in my eye. He could see that I was looking at him, and it's like it was paining me to say it, but I'm going to say it. Have I lost anybody? I feel like this is for a bunch of you here who want to be faithful but don't want people to hate you or don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, the Holy Spirit goes before you. And if the Holy Spirit wants to hurt their feelings, let the Holy Spirit hurt their feelings. But we're supposed to be like John the Baptist. That's the whole point of this message. We are John the Baptist. And God will give you wisdom on how to be John the Baptist in your world with your personality. He knows you. If you're more on the introverted, more gentle type person, he'll give you words to say what I just said to you. But if you're a little bit more, you know, like my Italian side of the family, hey, why are you doing all right? Forget about it. What, are you kidding me? You know, then he'll give you words to say to your other Italian friends the way that you're supposed to speak to them. That was the day of Pentecost. He gave them the ability to speak a language from where they came from. You're supposed to speak their language. He's going to give you that ability by his Spirit. But we're supposed to be John the Baptist. Why? Because Isaiah said, this is what I'm going to do. Before you come back, before you come, Messiah, I'm going to send someone ahead of you, John the Baptist or us, And they're going to say, prepare the way of the Lord, like the king's coming, and repent. But you're going to say it wearing the camel's hair, with a tear in your eye, with love that brings pain to your heart to have to say what God is feeling towards broken humanity. Boy, I guess you can tell I could go on forever with this. This is a passion that I have. That we would truly be John the Baptist. Because if not us, who? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain. Tell people that God will make all things right in the end. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's talking about the second coming of Christ, when the Bible says, like in Revelation and other places, that every eye will see him. Behold, he is coming with clouds. This is Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, is what it says. Jesus said that all the families of the earth will behold the sign of the Son of Man, and they will weep as so much as if they've lost a member of the family. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Tell people what the second coming of Christ will look like. He's coming to the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem to end Armageddon and save the human race from destroying itself. That's what the Bible says. There's coming a great tribulation lest the Lord put an end to it, cut it short, nobody's left. But because of the elect, which I believe means the promises to the Jewish people, he's going to stop it. He's going to stop it. Hallelujah. Okay? You can tell them what the second coming of Christ is going to look like. All flesh will see it together. Finally, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Tell people that all Bible prophecy will come true sooner or later. All Bible prophecy will come true sooner or later. If you're a Christian, you must understand that the New Testament rests its case entirely on the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. Period. End of story, hard stop. That's it. And Isaiah was the main one. Jesus, when he was with the people on the road to Emmaus, he very gently and nicely called them fools because they didn't believe everything that the prophets had said. Remember, he said, foolish fools. And then when he came back from being risen from the grave, he told his disciples, he said, everything must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms of David concerning me. And I tell people this as well. That if you knew what I knew about the end times and what's supposed to be happening, you wouldn't question for 1 minute that the Bible's true. It is not true. So with that in mind, As was the mentality of the Romans, it's called Pax Romana. That's what it was called. That's the Latin. It means Roman peace. It means the Roman Caesars believed what? Somebody's got to be in charge of everybody. That's how you have Pax, that's how you have peace, Pax Romana. By force. As was the mentality of the Romans in the days of John the Baptist, so is the mentality of today's one world government globalists. So it's not a conspiracy theory. The people that are in charge of the World Economic Forum and the United Nations have said openly, someone's got to be in charge, and I'm about to prove it to you in the next couple of minutes. So there's some headlines. This past week has been a very consequential week in ways that you may not know. First of all, as you probably do know, there was a second assassination attempt on Donald Trump's life. That was last Sunday. The reason is because Trump's America First agenda flies in the face of globalists who want to control everything. Secondly, Israel detonates Hezbollah personal electronic devices. That was on the 17th. So Israel's fighting a war against Hezbollah, which means the party of God. And so they had done something that's almost miraculous, which is to say that on a given day, they pushed a button and those Hezbollah terrorists who had purchased electronic devices, pagers, and then it was the day afterward was walkie-talkies and solar machines, exploded. Now, this was far more important than most people realize to the globalists. It was a huge blow to globalism. Can anybody guess why? And this isn't original with me, and I just never thought of it. So follow me on this. The globalists believe that the best thing that any nation can do is farm out all of their manufacturing. Farm it out. So if you're making stuff for your grid, for your city, for your cars, for your pagers, you let the such and such electronic panels be made in this country, and then you let the casings be made in that country. You following me? So the globalists say we need to farm out, because if we farm out manufacturing to different places, then we'll all be interdependent, and there'll be a drift towards global control, global government. So what Israel did was a huge shock to that theory, because the only way that they pulled off what they did was that they went to, I guess it's Hungary, to some other places, and they interrupted the supply chain somehow, and they planted explosive devices in the middle of the farmed out manufacturing. So Hezbollah and Iran were farming out the making of the pagers and the walkie-talkies and so on, farming them out. And so everyone is noticing. So what is everybody, every nation now has noticed. What is every nation now thinking that they need to do? Make all their manufacturing in-house within their own nation to have any chance of preventing that from happening to them. Because now cat's out of the bag. No one had thought of this before, what the Israelis did. But now everybody's thinking, hey, we can do that with airplanes, with trains, with all kinds of stuff. Why? Because it's all farmed out. If you're China, right? How much stuff? So the globalists became incensed, extremely angry that Israel did this, because now there's this huge drive and huge amount of discussion of, you know what? We need to decouple. We need to disengage from all of our farming out of manufacturing. We need to bring it all within our own nation. That's why it's not an accident. Follow me here. That the next thing that happened was that the UN voted to order Israel to return Judea and Samaria, the occupied territories, within 1 year. Why is that significant? Well, the UN doesn't have the ability to force Israel militarily, but the United States could have shut down that vote. Do you know that? How many know about this? The United States could have shut down that vote, but as a way, unfortunately, and I'm saying this with a tear in my eye, as a way to pressure Israel into making peace with Hamas, the U.S. allowed that vote. Oh, they voted against it. The U.S. voted against it, but you allowed the vote to go forward as a way to pressure Israel. So Israel has been ordered by the United Nations. There was only 14 nations and 124 that said, yes, let's order Israel to give back God's land and kick all the Jewish people out of there, including Jerusalem. This is including Jerusalem. Only 14 nations voted against it. And they forced that vote, I believe, because they were incensed. These are the globalists in the UN. They're incensed about what Israel did to put a total cog in the wheel of it's going to set back globalism by years and years. That one day. Hopefully you're following me on this. And then, to add insult to injury, the UN is going to vote tomorrow, unless they change the day, tomorrow, to override all national governments during a crisis. It is a proposal where let's have this deal where if the UN declares an international global crisis like COVID, that whatever the UN says will override the sovereignty of any national government who is a member of the UN. Now you might say, well, that's, Dominic, that's just another, that's just theatrics. That's just a, that has no teeth. Just like the thing against Israel has no teeth. Well, actually, it does have teeth. Dominic, this one has no teeth. But follow me on this. All that has to happen in the United States is if tomorrow they pass that resolution, that if the UN declares a global crisis, that whatever the UN says overrides national governments. If they pass that resolution, then all that has to happen in the United States is that the U.S. Senate has to consider that to be a treaty, because our Constitution specifies that our country has to abide by all international treaties. Did you hear what I said? So even though it has no teeth, it could have teeth. So you think, well, Dominic, what do you say to that? Well, just after the John the Baptist prophecy in the book of Isaiah, God looks at, this is what it says in the Psalms, but just after the John the Baptist prophecy, here's what it says about the UN and globalists and everything else. You ready? Isaiah 40, 15 through 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and they are regarded as a speck of dust on the scale. They are regarded by him, by God, as less than nothing and as vanity. Or Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations imagine a vain thing? They've gathered against the Lord and his anointed. The Lord sits in heavens and he, what's the word? He laughs. Part of the call of Isaiah was to remind us to be a voice in the wilderness, trusting that God can bring people to the Jordan to be baptized, whether the quote, Romans are in charge or not. Do you notice John the Baptist? He didn't care about the Romans. He said, okay, fine, yeah. Here's what God's doing. That's supposed to be us. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't be misunderstood. We are supposed to get involved. But this is supposed to be our mindset. I'm going to read it again. Part of the call of Isaiah was to remind us, the church, to be a voice in the wilderness, trusting that God can bring people to the Jordan to be baptized, meaning can bring people to Jesus, whether the, quote, Romans are in charge or not. Yeah. It's no more simple than that. No matter what happens, God is on the throne. Jesus Christ is coming back, and our job is to be John the Baptist. Now, I believe that America has a calling from God where we would be the vanguard in protecting Israel and bringing the gospel to the world, but we should not kid ourselves, because God is able to protect Israel and bring the gospel to the world with or without the United States of America. It's just that if we renege on our calling, then it's our loss. So tomorrow at the prayer meeting, which I encourage you to come to, we're going to pray for Donald Trump, not because he's such a righteous person, but because of what I've been explaining to you for the last 10 minutes. And we're going to pray that we, not just our little church, but the church of Jesus Christ, will be like John the Baptist and be faithful. Because God is the King, and he's coming, and he is on the throne. And we're all going to have to face him one day. So if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, do what I did in 1979. Just say, Lord, I believe that you are on the throne, that all the things happening all around me are part of the signs of the times. And I believe that the Lord God of Israel is in charge, and Jesus Christ, his Messiah, is coming soon. And I want to be faithful. I want to be a part of that John the Baptist company, so to speak, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Every valley will be made low, be exalted, every mountain made low, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you rose from death on the third day, so I would also live forever with you. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the zeal of John the Baptist by your Spirit. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.